You can take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 14. You remember Romans. We were there before Thanksgiving and Christmas, and we're going to finish up our study in Romans over these next few weeks with some passages that I believe are very applicable to where we are right now. Speaking of where we are right now, here we are on the last Sunday of 2018. Can't help but be reflective at a time like this. I'm sure every person in this room has been reflecting over the last year, the things that have taken place in 2018. Some of you have a lot of things to celebrate, and you think back fondly on things that have happened this year. Maybe something you've accomplished, or something that's changed for the good in your life. Others, to be quite honest, you might be thinking, I am so glad to have 2018 in the rearview mirror. It's been hard. You've had trials. Maybe even tragedy in your life, and everything in between. Truth of the matter is probably as we remember and reflect back, the year has been a mixture of good and bad. We can all find some things to praise God about, good things that have happened, but there have also been some sorrows. Of course, we can praise God for those too, because God uses our sorrows. God never wastes a sorrow or a pain. And so there's a lot of things to be thinking about. So it just seems right that we would end 2018 on the last Sunday of the year with communion. Again, the Lord's Supper is something that we do from time to time in the church because Jesus commanded us to do this. He didn't say, do it if you think about it. He said, as often as you do this. And what did he say? Do this in remembrance of me. And so as we reflect and remember and renew ourselves to the new year with all those New Year's resolutions and things that we want to accomplish, we need to remember what Christ has done for us and reflect on our own lives and where we are in our walk with Him and renew ourselves to Him. Having said that, as we take communion in a little bit, I need to remind you that the Lord's Supper is for Christians only. Now, we don't practice closed communion here. If you are a born-again, blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ, we welcome you to participate. You don't have to be a member here. You may be visiting here today. In fact, I see a packed the pew back there. Steve and Nancy, I'm so proud of you. You brought everybody today. Thank you. You get the award. Yeah, we can praise the Lord for that. But the Lord's Supper is for Christians. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that we are to take the Lord's Supper properly, seriously. And we're to examine ourselves before we take communion. We're going to have an opportunity to do that as we pray and we remember and we reflect and we renew ourselves to Jesus Christ. But there's something about the Lord's Supper that sometimes we don't really think about or we gloss over that I think we're going to capture today in this passage in Romans 14. And that's the fact that we not only renew ourselves to the Lord personally, but we renew ourselves to one another. Look around you. You are part of a body of believers. Now, I know that right now that's not real popular in vogue. I know a lot of people that say, well, I love Jesus, but I don't love the church. Well, then you're at odds with Christ because Christ loves the church and Christ died for the church. And one of the things that we can do, now there's a lot of things that you need to think about. I'm sure that you're thinking about plans for the new year. And we're going to talk about that next week. Come back next week for the first Sunday of the new year, and we're going to look at Romans 15 and talk about God's plan for your life. But today, I want to think about not only your relationship with Christ, but your relationship with one another. Let's renew ourselves to the body. Do you know that a relational God has made us as relational beings, and therefore, we're going to naturally relate to people. You're going to have relationships one way or the other. What was the television show that was popular several years ago? Cheers, where everybody knows your name. That's an example of community that forms sometimes inadvertently and naturally because we're communal in nature. God has designed the church so that we would relate to one another. We would have a relationship with others. And we're better together than we ever would be apart. But, having said that, it's not always easy to be together, is it? Sometimes we struggle, don't we? I mean, what is it that links us together? What's the commonality between us? It's not our age. It's not our ethnicity. It's not our income. It's not our interests. It's not our backgrounds. Even in a church like this, we come from all different kinds of backgrounds and places. What is it that unites us together? Right. It's our common faith in Christ. That's right. Amen, brother. Amen. It's our common faith. That's what unites us together. And that's what brings unity to a church. But what hinders unity is when we let our preferences or things that we have our interests in or our selfish nature in get in the way of our true relationship with one another. And I'm not saying we've got a problem here right now with that. In fact, I believe just the opposite. I think we have a sweet spirit of unity here right now in this church. But I also know that Satan would love nothing more than to get at us in that way. Satan will use anything, silly things sometimes, to try and get in into the body and disrupt the unity of the church. We've got to guard and be vigilant to guard unity at all times. I mean, Satan is relentless, and he'll use something silly. Like a story I heard one time about a guy, a church was having a business meeting. Now again, I love the fact that we can have quick and painless business meetings here. Isn't that great? I can't remember the last time we had a contentious business meeting. I don't know that I've ever had one here. I love it. I love that about this church. Business meetings are necessary because we're congregational in our nature. That's how we do business here. But this church was having a business meeting one time, and they were trying to decide about whether or not to purchase a new light or a new chandelier for their sanctuary, their auditorium. And so there was a discussion about this. And one man who was kind of a gruff man in the church, he spoke up. And he said, well, I just need to say this publicly and go on record and say that I'm against this. I'm against this new chandelier for three reasons. Number one, it's going to cost way too much money. Number two, there is no one in this church that knows how to play the chandelier. And number three, what we really need in this church are some new light fixtures. Isn't it silly what we argue over sometimes? This passage, I think, is going to help us as we think relationally. I want you to think relationships today. I think that God has a special word today, and I want you to hear it. And I'm in Romans chapter 14. I'm not going to read through all this. I'm just going to hit some highlights, some verses I want to focus on. I'll tell you a little bit about what's going on, and then we'll talk about some ways that you can protect the unity of the church, three things that you can do to do your part. Every one of us can do this. And then we're going to remember, reflect, and renew ourselves to our Lord Jesus during communion. All right? So let's look at chapter 14. And this is what Paul says in verse 1. He says, accept anyone who is weak in faith. But don't argue about doubtful issues. What are doubtful issues? Well, we're going to talk about that in just a minute. There were doubtful issues then in the first century. Guess what? There are doubtful issues today in the 21st century. Let's skip down to verse 7. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. Verse 8, if we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Goes on to talk about the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to face that one day. That's what the Christian will stand before. The great white throne is what the unbeliever will stand before, but we'll give an account of our lives at the judgment seat of Christ. Then going down to verse 12, so then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. So what does Paul say in summation to this, talking about unity in the church? Verse 13, therefore, let us no longer criticize one another. Instead, decide never to put a stumbling block or a pitfall in your brother's way. Jump down to verse 17. I love this verse. For the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, and I'll explain why he used those terms in a minute, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Verse 19 is a summary statement. So then, we must pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for this chance we have to come together on the last Sunday of the year. And as I reflect back on the year that has been, I want to thank you for walking faithfully and steadfastly with us as a church and as individual believers. I'm not saying that everything has been easy this year. I'm not saying that we don't face challenges in the new year. I am saying that you've been faithful, and we see that. And just like we sang a few minutes ago, I love that song, we are remembering how faithful you are. And Lord, I'm thankful for the opportunities we're going to have in the new year. We don't know what all the new year holds, but we know that you hold it in your hand. And if we'll be in your will and follow you and get involved in what you're doing, we're going to have plenty of opportunities to serve you and to do things for your glory. So help us. Help us next week as we talk about your plan for our lives and for our church's life next year in 2019. But today, help us to focus on one another. Lord, you said that we are to love one another just like you loved us. And that's how the world will know that we are Christians. We're followers of Jesus. Sometimes we let preferences and priorities and silly things get in the way of all that. So help us today, Lord. Help us to renew ourselves to one another. And help us to think about what Paul is teaching in this passage. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 14, Paul again is teaching. It's in the practical application section of Romans. And what he's doing is he's teaching to a group of people that are mixed and they're diverse. Some of them are Jewish believers. They're Christians who have come to Christ from a Jewish background. Others are Greek or Greco-Roman, and they're saved too. They're believers in Jesus Christ, but they're coming to the church from a Greco-Roman perspective. And so there are differences of opinion. There are different experiences. There are different backgrounds. There are different priorities. And so apparently people are criticizing and even condemning one another because of their differences. Now understand, he's not talking about something that's immoral or something that's clearly spelled out. Some of the things he's already mentioned in the great book of Romans. He's talking about secondary or minor, or as he puts it in verse 1, doubtful issues. He's saying don't condemn, don't criticize, don't divide over doubtful issues. And that's where Satan loves to get in and to disrupt the fellowship and the unity and the work of the church. He loves to get people to divide over doubtful issues. What were these doubtful issues? Well, verse 2, he begins to unpack it. He gives us two examples, and neither one of them are going to really probably matter much to you today. But in the first century, in a church made up of Jews and Greeks, it was a big deal. Both of them were. The first is one who eats must not look down on one who does not eat. And one who does eat meat must not criticize the one who doesn't, who eats only vegetables. Now, I know that we probably might have some vegetarians in this church. I know we probably don't have very many. I know that in Southern Baptist life, there's an ordinance of the Lord's Supper, and there's an ordinance of baptism. And in some churches, there's the ordinance of the potluck dinner. We like to eat, don't we? But what they're talking about there, I got an amen out of somebody. You haven't said an amen all year, brother. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. But what they're talking about is there were some people that were very convicted by the fact that this meat that they would purchase, just like the Corinthian church, could have been sacrificed to idols that they would buy in the marketplace. And so they had an ethical dilemma. Their conscience bothered them over this. There were others in the church, it didn't bother them in the least. Their conscience was clear. Now, is this an issue that's spelled out in Scripture? No, it's not spelled out. And so yet there's some who would be these rule makers over here that would make these lists, and they would say, thou shalt not ever eat meat that's sacrificed to idols. Tisk, 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 and all that kind of stuff. And so he's saying, don't go there. Yes, there are people with different opinions in this church. Don't let this divide you. In our society, in our world, we have issues like that, don't we? It's not changed. The second issue, let me tell you the second issue, and then I'll talk about our world today. The second issue that he's talking about a little farther down, verse 5. One person considers one day to be above another day. What he's talking about is one of two things. He's either talking about the day of worship. Now again, when did Jews worship God? They were given Saturday, the Sabbath day. And they would worship God. In fact, not only would they worship God, but they would rest on the Sabbath. They wouldn't do a thing. And they considered the Sabbath day to be holy. Well, these Jews came to Christ, and people started to think about the fact that the resurrection of Christ was discovered and happened on what? On Sunday, the day after the Sabbath day. And so they started worshiping or celebrating the resurrection on what they called the Lord's Day. Yet there were some that wanted to hold on to the traditions of keeping the Sabbath. Were they wrong? Their consciences bothered them, because if they didn't keep the Sabbath, then they weren't honoring God. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Others said, no, it's changed now. It's the Lord's Day. Paul is saying not to argue about that, not to let that get between your fellowship or the bond that you share in Jesus Christ. That, and he summarizes it in verse 7 where he says, both these issues, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. And he goes on, and I don't have time to explain this today, but he talks about this tribunal, or this judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. You can also read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's other places in Scripture as well. But again, he's saying that God knows your heart. God knows why you do what you do, and why your brother and your neighbor and sister, they do what they do. Let God sort it all out. One of these days they'll all stand before God, and they'll give an account for their lives. Now, thank God that's not the great white throne judgment. Amen? Because that's the judgment where they open the books. And anyone whose name is not found written in the book of life, what's going to happen to that person? They're cast into hell forever. Thank God that we're talking about saved people here today. And the Bema seat is not the judgment seat of, or the white great white throne judgment. It's simply a judgment for our works and how we did, how we lived our lives, what we did with what God gave us. Frankly, some of us are going to be ashamed on that day. We may be saved, but we'll be saved just like someone being snatched out of a fire. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3. But still the same, we'll give an account. That's what it says right here. Verse 12, each of us will give an account of himself to God. So that's why he's saying not to worry unduly about these secondary issues. There may be valid reasons why this person feels the way he does or she does. And there may be issues where he's from a different background. You got to overlook that. You can't let that get between y'all. And there's just several examples. Let me give you some more modern day examples. Let me give you one that hopefully is not an issue today, but it might have been an issue a generation or two ago. I heard about a story about a church that was experiencing a lot of growth in the early 70s. And it was during the Jesus movement. And guess what was happening? It was a youth revival. And young people, teenagers and guys in their early 20s were coming to faith in Christ in droves. And these guys that were coming to faith in Christ, they had long hair. And they didn't dress the way the rest of the church dressed. Sometimes they didn't even wear shoes to the church service. And you know what? There was a guy in this church, and he had served his country admirably in the Korean War. And he just couldn't hang with these guys that were long-haired. I mean, the first thing he would say is, you got to get that haircut. It didn't matter if that person loved Jesus. It didn't matter how they served Jesus or what they wanted to do, how their life had changed. All he could see was the length of their hair. And what's interesting is I read that story is that later on, or I heard that story told, later on, this church became very liberal. They didn't stand on the doctrines that are essential. And that guy never said a word. You see, what he's doing is he's thinking about secondary issues. Paul's saying, don't let this kind of stuff divide you. At an earlier time in our church history, not our church, but in church history in America, say maybe 50 years ago or so, some of you may even remember this, the church may have said, your church may have said that it's wrong to play cards. You should thou shalt never play cards of any sort or variety. Now, the problem with this is it's never to be found in Scripture. You can't find it anywhere in Scripture. I mean, you don't see, we've got murder, we've got adultery, and the playing of cards. You just don't find that in Scripture, do you? Yeah, it's okay to laugh about that. It's okay. Ease up here, lighten up. Some of us maybe grew up in church where we heard that it's wrong to dance. You should never dance. Never, ever do. No, Baptists don't dance. Now, this Baptist pastor doesn't dance. But not because it says in the Bible, thou shalt not dance. You don't want to see me dance. I don't dance because of two reasons. I'm overweight and I'm overwhite. And none of them work. Neither of them work very well for me. So I don't dance. But listen, both of these issues, you won't find them in Scripture. You won't find a scriptural admonition that says, thou shalt not do these things. I could bring it into the 21st century. I bet you there are some things today that we might divide over, have different opinion over. Maybe style of dress. Maybe whether we are tatted or not. It could be maybe the use of Facebook or social media. I know some Christians that get on a, man, they get on a rampage and they're like, social media is evil. And social media, truthfully, is neutral. Do you know you can do good ministry on social media? Do you know if I want to find out what's going on in your life or the life of people in our church, a sickness or a problem, the easiest, fastest way to do that now is through Facebook. I can do ministry on Facebook, but I can also do immoral things on Facebook. Affairs have been started through connecting with someone who's an old flame on Facebook. Some people just waste too much time on social media, and I could be guilty of that, but I'm not going to let that happen. So what we've got to do is we've got to understand that that's a neutral issue. There are neutral things in your life. And so we have to have grace with one another. And we have to understand that we are coming from different perspectives. So Paul goes on to talk about the dynamics of the church. And he knew how easy it is to compare ourselves to one another. And he knew how easy it is to be legalistic about things. And by the way, he was the ultimate legalist, wasn't he? In his younger years, he was the ultimate legalist, persecuting the church before his miraculous Damascus Road experience. And so he's just saying, stop comparing yourself. Let that person be that person on those secondary issues. Now, yes, there are hills to die on. There are some things where we have to take our stand doctrinally. But he's not talking about those issues right now. Paul is saying, let's be peacemakers and let's bring unity to the church. And so how do we do that in an environment like this? How do we all get along? Well, that's what I want to leave with you today. I've got 3 points that I want to work through here. 3 things that you can do to live out what Paul is teaching in this passage. 3 things that you can do to bring unity to our body in the new year. And to restore or to renew or to maintain the great, sweet relationships and the fellowship that we have here. Here's 3 things you can do. Number one. We must always be careful to maintain biblical convictions. Maintain biblical convictions. I think what Paul's wanting them to do here is he's wanting them to think biblically. That's why we want to be a people of the book. That's why I want to preach faithfully through the doctrines of Scripture. I don't want you hanging on to these old wives' tales. In fact, Paul even talks about that. To Timothy, he's saying, don't get caught up in this silly mythology or genealogy. Preach the Word of God, Timothy. In season, out of season. It's in here. This is where we need to be. And if we'll be a people of the book, we're not as likely to fall prey to these things that are neutral that people get caught up in and sometimes they get sidelined. You see, there's some things in the Bible that are clear. It's always right to do some things morally. It's always right to be kind and compassionate. There's never a time that it's wrong to do that. It's always right to be honest. There's never a time you shouldn't be honest. Even when your wife asks, does this dress make me look fat? I don't know what you're going to do there, but you got to be honest. It's always right to worship the Lord, even in a context of persecution. Of course, the contrast of this is true as well. There are some things that are never right in any context. Things that are morally wrong, and they're clearly spelled out in Scripture. Murder is morally wrong. Adultery is always wrong. Homosexuality is morally wrong. Some things are morally right, some things are morally wrong, but there are other things that are morally neutral. And that's what we're talking about here today. Don't take God's word and twist it. Don't twist it to make it say what you want it to say. If God says something is good, it's good. If he says it's evil, it's evil. I like what Isaiah says in chapter 5 and verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Don't twist and turn the words of Scripture, but don't also argue over things that are secondary and minor and not clear or doubtful in Scripture. So here's the sub-points for this. Don't argue about doubtful issues. Don't be wasting your time arguing about things that really may not matter or may be disputable. Have grace towards somebody else. Be charitable. Be gracious to other people. You see, thinking biblically, when we think biblically, it will keep us from falling into legalism. It'll keep us from falling into legalistic patterns or tendencies. And if we'll take a gospel-centered approach, third point, if we'll take a gospel-centered approach to life, these gray areas of life will actually become less gray. Because I believe the Holy Spirit will speak to us about matters and how to respond if we're in the Word and we're letting the Word guide us. And God's going to take care of that. But keep in mind that nobody in the church is going to see things exactly like you. No two people even see things exactly alike. My wife and I don't see things exactly alike. But yet we can still be harmonious together. Think about this. Think about an orchestra. An orchestra is harmonious, isn't it? It's beautiful. They make beautiful music. It's not harmonious because everybody plays the same instrument. Why is it harmonious? Because they're all playing the same song. Or a choir. Our choir did a beautiful job a couple weeks ago. A choir is harmonious, not because everybody's singing the same part. There's altos and basses and sopranos, tenors. A choir is harmonious because they're singing their part to the same song. See what I'm saying? So we need to understand that and be biblically accurate in what we say and do. Number two, we must always be careful to measure our motives. Always be careful to measure our motives. Not only are we thinking biblically, but you better do a heart check. You better check your heart, check your motives when you get ready to speak up about something or take a stand in the church. I think the more mature people who were reading this passage that Paul is laying out probably thought in their minds, all right, here's where these weaker brothers are going to get it. Paul's going to hammer them. He's going to tell them, you ought to straighten up your act and get right if you're going to live in the body. But that's not what he did. He turns the tables on him. He does just the opposite. Again, look back with me in the passage here. He says, therefore, let us no longer criticize one another, and let us decide never to put a stumbling block or a pitfall in your brother's way. Look at what he says in verse 15. If your brother is hurt by what you eat, you're no longer walking according to love. Wait a minute, Paul, I'm the strong one here. I thought I had the freedom to eat anything that I wanted to eat. Do anything I wanted to do. There's freedom in Christ. Yes, there is freedom. There's great freedom in Christ, but our freedom must be balanced by responsibility. There's responsibility in our freedom. Martin Luther said it well one time. Martin Luther said, a Christian is a perfectly free Lord of all, subject to none. But at the same time, a Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. How can that both be true? Because our goal is to honor and glorify our Lord. That's really what we're to be about. We're to honor and glorify Christ. So our freedom must be balanced by responsibility. Our knowledge must be balanced by love. You see, you may have knowledge that your brother or sister doesn't have. You may have been saved a lot longer than them. You may have heard a lot more sermons than they've heard. You may have sat in a lot more small group studies than they have. And you may clearly have a better, clearer picture of what they're struggling with. That doesn't mean that you don't exercise love. In fact, David Allen said this one time, and I love this statement. He said, love is the circulatory system of the church. If the arteries get clogged, the church is in danger of spiritual cardiac arrest. So you may know everything. We've talked about that in 1 Corinthians 13. You may have all knowledge. If you don't have love, what are you? You're a clanging cymbal and a clanging gong. So, now that we look at it this way, maybe food isn't that important. It's not compared to the kingdom of God. Don't you love what he says here? Again, look back in the text, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Lord. If my brother is hurt by what I eat, I'm no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy that one Christ died by what you eat. You don't know what that person struggles with. We all have different areas of vulnerability. We all struggle in different ways. And we need to respect that, and we need to operate out of love. Maybe there's somebody who would stumble if they saw you doing or acting a certain way. What it does is it makes us really focus and hone in on how we're acting and what we're doing and what kind of ambassadors we are for the Lord Jesus Christ. So really, our attitude, when we're dealing with others in the body, our attitude must never become arrogant or condescending. There's no place for you to ever be arrogant or condescending. We should always be humble towards one another, love one another, and be humble in our response to one another. And when we do that, our church grows. The fellowship becomes sweet. And God does things in our church that we just don't see happening in other churches. Our church is different because we respond in love and we act in love. Let's have a great desire to grow the church God's way. Let's have a great desire to bond together with what's really important and set aside these secondary things, and let's see who God brings to our church. Let's see how God might bring a revival, not only in our church, but in our community, as we love each other the way that we should. Reminds me of a story one time I heard about a young man who was a second grader, and he came to a vacation Bible school. And he came to Bible school that day, and the teacher was so busy that she hardly had time to notice, but after he got seated, she found out that he only had one arm. And she hadn't even had a chance to really talk to him about that, but the teaching time had come, and she had this little routine every day when she would teach, every day of Bible school. And what the routine was is at the end of it, she would have the children, these were younger children, make this little thing that you've all probably done before, where you would make the church and the steeple and open the doors and see all the people. And she was wanting to do that because she had taught him that every day, and then she thought in her mind, oh, this boy can't do it. And so she got ready to do that, and she said, I don't know whether to stop or whether to carry on or what to do. And there was a little girl that was sitting in there, and that little girl jumped up and said, here. And she took the boy's hand and clasped it. She said, let's make the church together. Isn't that sweet? That's what we need to do and be. I know we're different. I know we're on different levels of maturity. We're in different levels and seasons on the journey. But let's make the church together. One more thing, and then I'm done. We must always be careful to measure our motives. And thirdly, we must always be careful to modify offensive behavior. Always be careful and faithful and ready to modify offensive behavior. Sometimes my freedom might hurt your faith. And that's really the tough part about gray areas. I may have that conquered. It may not be a problem in my life at all, but it may be a problem for you. Many of these weaker Christians had been saved out of pagan backgrounds, and they didn't want to go back to those old haunts. They didn't want to revisit that. And for them, it was a very serious matter. So keep that in mind as you live your life in your life group this year. And if you're not in a life group, you need to be in one. As you live your life in the life of the church, listen, let me give you these thoughts, and I'm going to wrap it up. A gray issue can turn black or white depending on the context in which you find yourself. A gray issue can be black or white depending on the context where you find yourself. It may be a gray issue for you, but it may be a black and white issue for somebody else. So don't let your freedom become a stumbling block for another. John chapter 15, verse 12 says, love each other as I have loved you. And you know, love is often shown by exercising restraint. Exercising restraint. Christians must be committed to helping other Christians grow. That's really what it's all about. I love what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Listen to what this passage says. I think Norm's going to put it up on the screen. Above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of the Messiah, to which you were also called in one body, control your hearts. Be thankful. Be thankful that everybody who's here is here and part of this body. Because one day we're going to be together in the kingdom of heaven forever. And the kingdom of heaven is not just about eating and drinking, but it's about joy and righteousness and peace. So then, Paul says, we must pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another. Let's do that in the new year. Would you bow with me? With heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to have an invitation. And this invitation is for anyone that needs to come forward. Maybe there's somebody that needs to be saved, and that can happen right now. Maybe somebody needs to join this church, or somebody needs to pray about some matter. And that can happen during this invitation. But for every one of us in this room, I'll tell you something that needs to happen. Right now, as we prepare to take communion, we need to remember what Christ has done for us on the cross, shedding His blood for our sins. We need to reflect on our own lives, how we've lived our life. Are we living consistently in our faith? Are we in the Word of God? Are we praying consistently? Are we walking in such a way that is drawing others to Christ? Are we sharing our faith verbally? Are we in a life group? Are we in a relationship with others? And reflect on all that and then renew ourselves to Him. You can do that through prayer right where you are. But I'm going to pray for you. We'll have our invitation time. Gina is going to lead us, and then we're going to take communion today. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You so much for Your love. We know that You're with us right now. We also know that You're with us always. You never leave us or forsake us. Lord, I thank You that You bring us together as a body. We're better together than we ever are by ourselves. We're to be believers first and then belongers. We're to belong to a local body of believers. Thank You for what we can do together, how we can serve one another and bless each other and help each other to grow, but also how we can be unified together to share the gospel and to take it to people who need it desperately. Help us, Lord, as this new year is dawning. And we're going to talk about the plans that You have for us. But before we do that, we need to be right with You and right with one another. And so in this very serious moment, as we think about those things and prepare to take the Lord's Supper, help our hearts to be pure and clean. May we confess our sins to You. May we repent of those sins. And Lord, may we just start this year new and fresh in our new and fresh relationship with You, because Your mercies, it says in Your Word, are new every morning. I love You and praise You, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.